I'll be reading from Psalm 102, 25 through 28, Malachi 3, 6, and Hebrews 13, 8. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for you kids. We're going to have kids in praise this morning. So if you typically go there, kids, would you stand? And let me pray for you, and then Pastor Colin and Janae are going to be caring for you guys. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we do, Lord, thank you. Truly great is the Lord. Thank you for the children that you've put in our church family. We bless you for that, and Lord, how we want to bless them. Jesus, at one point you said that it would be worse for a man to have a millstone hung around his neck than to hinder one of these from making their way to you. And so, Lord, we would pray that in everything that we do in this church, that we would help our children find the Lord. We ask your blessing on them. We ask that you would teach them. We ask that you would guide them, that you would guard them, that you would call them. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as parents and as friends and adults and all people, servants of you, that we would treasure our children. We commit them to you, and we ask your blessing on them. Now, Lord, as we look to your word this morning in this room, we would ask for your presence. We pray that you would give us a mind to think and a heart to respond. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be here, that you would teach us by the Spirit of God. You know each and every heart and each and every need that was brought with us this morning. And we would ask, Lord, for the ministry of the Word of God by the Spirit of God to every heart here this morning. We commit ourselves to you now, and we ask your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the past number of weeks, we've been during these summer months, doing a series of messages on the attributes of God, each week looking at a different attribute, and I hope that this has been some encouragement and some food to your soul as we look at these various aspects of the nature and character of God. Each attribute is like a majestic sunrise or a beautiful sunset. Every sunrise and every sunset is unique. No two sunrises or sunsets are alike. Everyone is a unique painting or picture of the sun as it is setting, but every one of them is also at the same time featuring the glory of the sun. And the attributes of God are like that, in that every attribute is unique in its own right. And yet every attribute is featuring the glory, some aspect of the glory of the nature of God. And so this morning we are come to the attribute of the immutability of God. Let me begin with a thought experiment for you. Think for a moment. If you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? I'll give you a moment. Don't tell anybody. If you could change anything about yourself, what would it be? We have a love-hate relationship with change. There are certain things that we long to change. We long for change in. We long for change in the world. We work for the world. We work for change because the world is broken. We at times long for change in others. If they would just be this way or that way. We long for change in ourselves. If we could change our past or our present, our personality or whatever the case might be. On the other hand, we hate change. If you could just go back, you think about your, go back to your childhood home, and if it was a good place, you go back there and you say, it's not as I remember it. I wish it was like it once was. There are places that we wish we could go back to, times that we wish we could go back to. Most of the time we romanticize those as better than they actually were. But nevertheless, we say things like that. The most determinative change or example of change for us is aging. We cannot control that we will age. We will age. Amen? I don't hear any amens to that. We cannot control how we will age, nor can we control the pace at which we will age, but we will age. And it ends in the ugly reality of the final state of change, death itself, which we call decay. We are in a constant state of change. People change, circumstances change, we change, places change. And in the middle of all of that upheaval and chaos and change, what are we searching for? What do our hearts long for? What do we wish for? I'll tell you what we wish for. We wish for permanence. We wish for something that would be stand still, strong, permanent, unchanging. We search for it. We long for it. We apply all kinds of creams for it. They don't work. Something that will last. Have you ever had the experience, if you're in a car and all of a sudden you have the sensation that you're moving? And you don't want to be moving, and so the first reaction that you do is you slam on the brakes, only to discover that your foot is already firmly pushed on the brake. And then the next thing that you do is to try to look out the window, and I say this from experience, and try to find some fixed point that you know is not moving by which you can judge whether or not you are in flux. You ever had that experience before? I see some nodding heads. If you aren't driving yet, someday you will. Some fixed point that you know is stable by which you can judge whether or not it's moving or you're moving. Often that fixed point is a tree, because you know that a tree is rooted and that that tree is stable, and therefore you have something by which to judge all of the potential possibilities of what's going on around you. This morning, we want to look at this attribute called the immutability of God. And I want to look at one verse out of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, children of Jacob, are not consumed. What does Malachi, this verse in Malachi, have to say to us about the immutability of God? There are two parts to this message. The first part is to think for a moment about what is the immutability of God? What does it mean? What is meant by it? And the second part is to ask the question, what comfort then does it give? The first part is we're going to have to engage our brains. We're going to have to think for a moment. The first part is for the mind, and the second part is for the heart. Think with me for a moment about this first one. What is the immutability of God? Now, we have to do a little homework in the sense of thinking about the definition of immutability. The root word for immutability is mutable, which means something is subject to change. Therefore, immutability means something that is not subject to change. To say that God is immutable is to say that he never differs from himself. He never differs from himself. There is, from eternity past to eternity future, a consistency that runs from top to bottom in the nature and character of God. For God to be mutable, that is, for God to change, there would have to be change in one of three directions. Either God would have to move from better, change from better to worse, or from worse to better in his moral character, or there would have to be some kind of growth or maturity that would be taking place in the nature of God, in the sense of gaining knowledge or gaining righteousness or gaining some power in some sort of way. And that change in any one of those directions would mean that there would be some kind of internal deficiency present in God, or some kind of external outward force that is would cause him to change. Again, think with me. But change, according to the scripture, is simply impossible if... Change in God is simply impossible if God is truly self-existent, that is, uncreated. God is self-sufficient, that is, independent of all other beings or dependent on no one. If God is eternal, that is, not subject to time or outside of time. And if God is altogether holy, without imperfection. If those things are true, self-existence, self-sufficiency, eternality, and holiness, if those things are true of God, then by definition, God is simply divine. And all we have said at this moment is that God is God. Now, you came in here this morning, and I know that not one person came in here thinking, most likely, questioning whether or not God is God. You say to yourself, I already believe that God is God. What matter does it mean then for us to make such a statement, to come to a point of realization to say that God is God? But I ask you this morning, have you thought out the implications of those things? Have you given your mind to think about the implications and the realities of what those things would mean for the world and for you? You see, a sunset can only be taken in as glorious if you look at it. And so the attributes of God can only be taken into the soul if you think about it. If you consider it, if you study it. And therefore, the mind is the avenue to the heart. The more you think about this reality, the more you think about this attribute, the more you're able to drag your resistant and dull heart into a place of worship and delight. The Bible continually asserts that God is not subject to change. So this morning, just briefly, let me answer the question, in what way is God immutable? Three simple ways to think about it. Number one, God's life does not change. He is from all eternity, Psalm 93. He is the eternal King, Jeremiah 10. The immortal God, Romans 1. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, from Psalm 90. Heaven and earth will perish, but you remain. They wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years will never end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, Revelation 22. He is forever. God is forever a living, pulsating life that never dies and can never be snuffed out. God's life does not change. Secondly, God's character does not change. There are a lot of things that can change a person. Have you noticed in life? Prosperity can change a person. Somebody comes into some great windfall, and you say, wow, after they got all that, they really changed. Adversity can change a person. Somebody goes through a hardship, and you say, they're not the same person after having gone through that experience. Relationships can change a person. You've seen it time and again where somebody comes into a relationship with someone for either for good or for ill, and you say, boy, after they met that individual, they were never the same. Unmet expectations, circumstances, events, illnesses, losses, gains, all these things can change a person. But no such thing can happen to God. He is forever and always unchanged in his character. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we see that when God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, he says, I am that I am. It was God's declaration to Moses after Moses asked the question, who do I say sent me? It was God's declaration of his self-existent nature, of his eternal changelessness. But later in the book, in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses is on the mountain, God does not reveal his name merely as I am that I am, but he says this. He supplements the first truth with this: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, in Exodus 3, we see that God, the God that is, the God who is there. But in Exodus chapter 34, we see who that God is, what he is like. We see the nature of God and the character of God. So, God's character does not change. Lastly, 3, God's counsel or his purposes do not change. People have great plans and ambitions, don't they? We all have things that we want to do, things that we intend to accomplish, things that we set our mind and our hearts and our energies to. But we also always suffer from 2 great deficiencies about our plans. Do you know what those deficiencies are? On the one hand, we lack at times the power or the resources to carry out our plans. There are times in which no matter how much we want something or how much we plan to do something, that we just don't have the power or the resources to be able to do it. On the other hand, we also lack the foresight at times to know what may come into play. And so we say things like, well, as long as such and such happens, then I'll be able to do it. We are forever vacillating between the limitations of our power or our knowledge. But God has no such problem. God's power is unlimited. He is the Almighty. God's knowledge is infinite. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. He is the one who sees and who knows and who has the power to carry out all his plans. And so these three ways, God's life does not change, his character does not change, nor does his counsel or purposes ever change. Put it another way, God is immutable in his essence, immutable in his attributes, and immutable in his plans. Now, let's talk about the heart. What comfort does the immutability of God give? What comfort does the immutability of God give? Let me ask it this way. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children, are not consumed." What is the connection between "I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed"? And the answer to that question is this: if the Lord God is subject to change, how would you ever know that he would be faithful to his promises that he makes to you? If God, the Lord God, can change, if he's mutable, how would you know throughout the course of your life that God would be faithful to the promises that he has made to you? We all know that people don't keep promises, sometimes because of a lack of character, sometimes because a lack of capacity, because people change, circumstances change. But because God does not change, you can know that you stand on solid ground in regard to his promises that he makes. And therefore, throughout the pages of the Bible, God is referred to as a rock, a refuge. There was a minister in Ireland in the 1600s by the name of Stephen Charnock. He wrote, I don't know how many pages the book is. It's a big book. I have it in my office. On the arguments for the existence and the attributes of God. And in it, on the chapter, on the essay on immutability, he says this. Just forget it, you know. The immutability of a good God is the solid ground of consolation. The fear of change in a friend hinders a full reliance upon him. An assurance of stability encourages hope and confidence. This attribute is the strongest prop for faith in all our addresses. It is not a single perfection, but the glory of all those that belong to his nature. And then he adds, "Herein is the basis and strength of all his promises. Mutable creatures break their league and covenants and snap them asunder like Samson's cords when they are not accommodated to their interests. But an unchangeable God keeps his. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, nor shall the covenant of my peace be removed." You see, because God does not change, you can know that the promises that are made in Christ Jesus, every last one of them, down to the very last drop, will be yes and amen. So, how do we, having thought about the immutability of God, how do we pastor our hearts? How do we strengthen our hearts? How do we help our hearts, which are running this way and that way all the time, given our emotions and our circumstances and people and everything else that is all changing? What tree is out there that we can look at and find and say, that is a fixed point by which I can judge my circumstances and I can stand strong? And the answer to that question is that you and I must do the hard work of learning and knowing the promises of God. This week, as I was thinking about this message, a friend of mine sent me a link to a sermon of John MacArthur. I don't know if you noticed or not that John MacArthur passed away this week, longtime minister in California, after 56 years of ministry in the same church. His final sermon was preached on November 24th, 2024, with the title, The Unfailing Promises of God. And I want to pass on to you some food that I received, of which I hope will be of strengthening to you. He noted, just took a brief portion of Scripture, from John chapter 13 through John chapter 16. The night before Jesus was crucified, he spent extended time with his disciples, preparing them, helping them, teaching them, instructing them, giving to them what they would need as they went through the trials and difficulties of the day that would precede and the few days beyond that before his resurrection. Embedded in those chapters It is chock full of promises that Jesus makes to these little young disciples who are struggling. Let me give you 10. Number one, John chapter 13, verse 1. Now that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does it mean that Jesus loved his disciples to the end? It means that he knew what he was facing the next day, and he stayed. He could have run. He could have called on the Father. He could have gotten himself out, but he didn't. He loved them to the end. Through the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, all the way to the second coming, Jesus has loved his disciples to the end. He loves you to the end. Do you know it? Have you meditated on it? Have you thought about the fiber in his love? He loved them to the end. God loves you to the end. Number two, John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, this passage, sermon in itself. Jesus says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Stop letting your little heart be troubled. The promise of heaven is as secure as it could possibly be. In the Bible, heaven is spoken of in so many different ways. It's called a country, a city, a kingdom, and paradise. It's called a country to tell you how expansive it is and broad and big it is. A city to tell you how populated it is. A kingdom to show you how orderly it is, and a paradise to tell you how beautiful and desirable it will be. Jesus has made a promise. to get you to heaven and to bring you there safely. Number three, spiritual influence. John 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. This verse, of course, has caused a great deal of consternation. What does it mean that his followers will do the works of him and greater ones than these? Certainly, that's a subject for another time, but may I just say at this moment, it is not to say that the works that his followers will do will be of greater power than this, than the miracles that he done, that Jesus done, or of more spiritual effectiveness, but rather that the works that his children will do will have spiritual influence in such a way so as to continue the work that Jesus has begun. Notice that after his death and resurrection, there were 120 people in that upper room. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You are a city set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth, and I will build my church." And look at the expansiveness of God's building, God's church. It is a miracle that the Church of Jesus Christ got out of the upper room. It turned the Roman world upside down. And look at the world today. The Church of Jesus Christ expanded throughout the globe. Why? Because of this promise. Greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father and I will build my church. You will have spiritual influence. You will have effectiveness. Why? Because I am at the Father's right hand and because of the next promise, which is this, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. The promise of God's Holy Spirit with us, that we might not live as orphans, but that we might be under the power and control and the guidance of the Spirit of God himself. Fifth, the provision. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, this has been one that also people have struggled with. It's a blank check. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. With one provision, that you ask in the name of Jesus. And you ask yourself, how do I ask in the name of it? Is it just reciting his name after end of every prayer that I give? No. If you want to know how to pray in the name of Jesus, go to the Lord's Prayer and study the Lord's Prayer. That's where he teaches us how to pray in his name. He will give to us the provisions that we need. Number six, the promise of truth. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into his truth. He will help you. He will keep you from being error. Every one of us in this room has the full revelation of God in our hands because Jesus was faithful to his promise to his disciples that he would give them the Spirit of God to guide them to the truth so that the Word of God could come down from the apostles into every church generation so that we would know God's truth. Number seven, the promise of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God's promise of peace. Number eight, the promise of fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, one of the things that I notice, you look around at the world and everyone is trying to be productive and be relevant. You want to be productive? You want to be relevant? Here it is. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit. Translation, your life will matter. Your life will have staying power. Your life will have influence. Abide in me and I in you. There will be a permanence there. Number 9, the promise of refining. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Certainly in this life, we can expect opposition. We should not be surprised that people oppose the Christian church or oppose you as an individual Christian. Jesus said it would be so. We have the promise that he is refining us. He is working in and through those circumstances. He's not asking that the Father would take us out of the world, but that the Father would protect his children while in the world, and that in that process he might sanctify them by his truth. And then lastly, the promise of joy. John 15, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The promise of joy. Take a look at that list. Do you see what Jesus is after for you? Do you see what he desires for you? Do you see the kind of life he wants for his children? Let me just, in conclusion, 3 simple applications. Maybe there's somebody here and you look at that list and you say to yourself, I don't know the reality of those promises. I'm not experiencing those because I've never asked the Lord to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I'm still like that question that we started at the beginning of this service, in a state of rebellion, living life without reference to God. And therefore, I don't know these promises, not even a smidgen. Do you know why that is true for you? It's because you do not believe in the immutability of God. You may believe that God will be more lenient to you than he said he will be. You may believe that you will be, believe that God will be sufficiently impressed with the life that you have lived and the record that you are trying to amass in front of him. What you have not believed is the immutable word that says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That word that God saves by the sacrifice and blood shed on the cross is immutable, unchanging. God receives and accepts all people who come to him through him and through him alone. And to the Christian this morning, are you anxious? Are you fearful? Are you lacking joy? and peace? Are you biting your nails around the circumstances of your life? Do you recognize that you also are not resting in the immutability of God? You're not taking solace in the unchanging promises of God. See his promises like you're staring into a most magnificent sunrise or sunset, and allow your heart, grab your soul by the scruff of the neck and tell it to look at those promises that you might find solace and rest in them. They are given to you to strengthen you. And then to all of us in this room, Christian or not, for those trusting, not trusting in God for salvation, and those not trusting God because of their salvation, in a world of constant change, of constant movement, change happening so fast we can hardly keep up with it, a world in which nothing is stable, nothing is permanent. May I ask us this question this morning? What tree is there to see and take hold of? What tree can give us a fixed point that does not move, by which to judge all the other movements around us? What tree is there that can deal with the ultimate change of facing our own death and decay? I'll tell you what tree. Peter told us in his book. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Just as we close, at the beginning of the message, I asked you, what would you like to change about yourself? May I ask you, was it something temporal? Something tied to this world? Something that will perish with this world? Something about your personality or your body or your circumstances or something about this world? You look at those promises, and don't you see the kind of change that Jesus wants to bring into your life? Just hear the words of A.W. Tozer as we close. In a fallen world such as this, the very ability to change is a golden treasure, a gift from God of such fabulous worth as to call for constant thanksgiving. For human beings, the whole possibility of redemption lies in their ability to change. To move across from one sort of person to another is the essence of repentance. The liar becomes truthful, the thief honest, the lewd pure, the proud humble. The whole moral texture of life is altered. The thoughts, the desires, the affections are transformed, and the man is no longer what he had been before. So radical is this change that the apostle calls the man that used to be the old man, and the man that now is the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the change that God is after in your life, precisely because I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Are you experiencing that? You can know that you are not consumed because of the immutability of the God who is there. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how glorious this truth is. We have just barely begun to scratch the surface. Help us to think and to worship. We thank you, oh Lord, We thank you that you do not change, and therefore your children are not consumed. Oh, help us to believe in the immutability of God. For you, the Lord, are glorious. We honor you, we praise you, we look to you. We ask for your presence and power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.